Romans chapter number 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall ascend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever shall believe on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth mine hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I couldn't help, when I'm reading that last part, we're not preaching on this, to think that God, when Israel became a disobedient and gainsaying people, turned to the Gentiles. Now I think we've just about run our course, and we now are the disobedient and gainsaying people. And maybe God's timing in turn is to turn back to the children of Israel, which he's going to do during the tribulation period. I think maybe we've almost come full circle, folks. We're going to concentrate tonight on teaching the soul-winning presentation. So I pray that you have come with an open heart, and I pray that you will allow the Lord to do something sweet in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Sometimes it's good for us to read in context the verses that we oftentimes, Lord, without doing damage, I think, but still pull out of context when we are sharing the gospel. And thank you for Romans chapter number 10. What a glorious, glorious chapter. What an amazing array of key verses that teach us so much. Thank you, Lord, that the book of Romans firmly establishes the fact that a person must be saved by faith, and it's the grace of God that allows us to have access by faith to salvation. And so I pray, Lord, that as we share the gospel, you would help us to become skilled in the word enough to share it, and then Holy Spirit also aware enough of our limitations to know that it must be the Spirit of God that brings somebody into the family of God. And so as we teach, Lord, I pray that you'd give me, Lord, wisdom, help to clear my mind, help me to, Lord, not overcomplicate things or underexplain things in the next few minutes. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, and you may be seated. There's something wonderful about leading somebody to Jesus Christ. I have been chastised several times by people from this morning's message who somehow get frustrated when I start a story and don't finish it. Now you know how my wife lives pretty much all the time. my mind works in a strange way and doesn't work sometimes in even a stranger way. But, started to tell you this morning a little bit about the phone call, you know, the giggly conversation phone call I got from Hannah. But last Saturday she called and she was so excited. Brother Fugit had wanted some of the college students, a handful of college students, to go to a new area. And actually, Brother Gerald, his family's kind of helping to oversee this since they live in that area, but they are opening up a brand new bus route area. And Hannah has been part of the group that's been going over there for the last 2 weeks, visiting in anticipation of them running the route for the first time today. At the end of last Saturday, when she called me, they were driving back. She said, "Dad, I have never had a day like this in my life." She said, "It just seems like the hearts of the people were open." They had 65 sign-ups that promised to come by the end of the day from the little group that was there. They'd gotten to lead several people to the Lord, and she was just thrilled. I talked to Dr. Jorgensen this week, and I have to share this with you because it was not only funny but prophetic. He said to me, he called about another matter, and I said, "How's Hannah doing?" And we got to talking, and I said, "She's very excited about this new bus route." And he said, "Yeah, I've been hearing stories about all of these signups." He said, "I worked on a bus route," he said, "when I was up at First Baptist with a very godly deacon." And he said, "We had one of those days where we signed up all of these people on Saturday, and man, we just got nothing but yeses." He said, "The next morning we got on the bus, drove to the neighborhood, and the first five stops were the most excited kids that promised us on the life of their grandmother that they were going to come. And every single one of them, nobody came to the door, nobody was ready, and none of them came." He said, "After the fifth stop, this godly deacon got back behind the wheel of the bus, looked up in the mirror. He was driving, looked back at the mirror and said, 'Brother Jim,'" he said, "'Yes, sir.' He said, 'You know, maybe we should have picked him up on Saturday.'" I thought you bus workers could appreciate that a little bit. If we get everybody that said yes on Saturday on the bus on Sunday, man alive, I'd hate to think we'll be running around here. But she was very excited. She called this afternoon. It was very prophetic. Of course, with the time change, I think it messed them up some too. But she talked to Cheryl, and I said, "Well, how many do they have?" She said, 11. But here's the exciting part. I'm going to get the numbers wrong. How many of those that came got saved? One got saved. And how many of them came had gotten saved on visitation the week before? Three? And so, okay. Three of them that hadn't gotten saved this previous week on visitation came on the bus and got baptized. And one more that came of the 11 got saved. Well, hey, if you can run those percentages, 11 sounds pretty good, you know. But can I say this? I'm excited that she's excited about soul winning. I'm excited that she's excited about soul winning. I like to be around people that are excited about getting people into heaven. I like to get around people that's excited about going out and knocking on doors. I'm not going to join the club. If you are part of that club, let me just say, God bless you, but also shame on you that for some reason there's a movement across America that's anti-soul winning, and I think it's as wicked as can be. I think it's straight out of the pits of hell. I think a bunch of people have decided that, you know what, they don't want to go out and pay the price. They don't want to go out and actually have to do something. It's easier to become a Calvinist than it is to run buses. It's easier to become a Calvinist than it is to go out and actually go out in the highways and byways and compel them to come in. And there's some nonsense going on, even in our fundamental churches. But I'm not part of that crowd. I'll never be part of that crowd. I don't want our church to be part of that crowd. We ought to be excited about soul winning. We ought to be burdened about seeing people saved. I tell this story often. Of course, God uses so many things in your life. I'm glad that I grew up in this church and had a preacher, that man right there, that preached and kept soul winning and reaching souls and a burden for souls in the forefront of my upbringing. Thank God for that. I shared this story with Brother Himes, John Himes, our missionary to Japan the last time he was here. I said, "Brother Himes, when you were just a young man right out of Bible college, 1978-79, he came to our church and he came down and spoke to our young people and he challenged us and taught the lesson that night. I couldn't tell you what he taught about. I don't really remember what he taught about, but I remember when he first got up, he mentioned that he was staying in a motel locally in the area, in a motel. And he said, I came out of the motel before church, and he said there was three teenage boys that were kind of hanging out over in the parking lot. And he said he went over there, and he asked them whether or not they were saved. And then he started telling how he carries the New Testament. He opened the Bible, and he began to show them how to be saved and how that they had received Christ as their Savior. And I just sat there and thought to myself as a young man, and it may have been earlier than 78, 79, I don't remember, sometime when I was in high school, I remember sitting in that youth meeting that night. And again, I don't remember what he taught beyond that, past that, but I remember sitting there and thinking, how neat would that be? How incredibly awesome would that be? I mean, to be able to walk up to somebody that you didn't know and know how to talk to them about the Lord, know how to take a Bible out and show them how to be saved, and to see them get saved, how neat would that be? And I remember, this may, by the way, you know, I didn't go forward at the end of it. I didn't make some big giant decision that night. But I remember praying this. I remember just watching Brother Himes and having a little conversation with the Lord and saying as just a teenage boy, Lord, one time in my life before I die, I'd like to do that. I'd like to do something like that. If I could just one time be responsible, or at least partially responsible, for seeing somebody get saved. I mean, actively involved, know how to take the Bible and show them how to be saved. Lord, that would be the neatest thing I could ever do with my life. I'd feel like maybe I'd done something important. I'd feel like maybe I'd impacted someone for eternity. And by the way, when you win someone to Christ, that's exactly what you do. Now, folks, listen to me. When we get to heaven, you know what? There's not going to be much bragging or much by any of us, because anything that was done, we're going to know that God deserves the glory. But I don't think we're all going to be sitting around in heaven talking about how much money we had in the bank, or how nice a house we lived in, or how many toys we had in the driveway. I just don't think that's going to be much important. I'll tell you what's going to be important when you walk into heaven. One of these days, whether it's at the rapture or whether God calls you home, you walk into heaven, there's going to be people waiting for you, hopefully, that you've led to Christ. And I think some of the first people that's going to be waiting inside the gates of heaven is going to be people that you won to Christ. And they're going to be saying, you know what? I got here before you, but I wouldn't have got here had you not showed me how to be saved. And you know what? I think you're going to be happy that day that you took some time out every week to just go knock on some doors. I think you're going to be happy that you got involved in the ministries. I think you're going to be happy that day that you came to a Sunday night service on the, what's the date today, 11th, on March 11th, and set up and listened and learned and said, God, maybe just one time in my life could I do something like that. I think you're going to be glad that day. I think once you're in heaven, I think some of the happiest moments of being in heaven is before the rapture happens, if our death precedes the rapture, and for people to pass away that you've won to Christ and be the one waiting inside the door to say, well, God allowed me to use me to show you how to get to heaven, so I thought it'd be nice if I was here to greet you in heaven. Wouldn't that be something else? And so I want to challenge you in this matter of soul winning. I want to we're going to kind of get into the brass tacks of things now. We're going to teach you a little bit about how to present the gospel. Let me quickly review. We talked just a moment. By the way, is Brother Eric still back there somewhere? If you never got a piece this paper, I've got to stack them on the back. If you didn't get this last Sunday night, would you raise your hand so that we can get you this paper? And we can pass those out real quickly. Just leave your hand up. They'll be right with you there. I'm going to take the paperwork that we passed out last Sunday night. Let me just review real quickly while they're taking care of that. We talked briefly about the compliment and conversation, the importance of clearly introducing ourselves, the importance of asking for their name, the importance of repeating and calling them by name, the importance of learning how to be what I call, I think a good word is folksy. Put your hands up high if you need one. Anybody need one? Okay, all right. Would you like to have one? Maybe you got one last week and you don't have one. You forgot one. Would you like to have one right where? Chad, you need one? Malachi needs one. There we go. All right. Very good. Anybody else? Okay, very good. Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate that. The importance of being folksy, of learning how to carry on a conversation, having an ease with people. That's something I'll tell you, folks, that come naturally to some people. It's harder for others. But I think that all of us, the best way to learn it is just by doing it. And then we talked about the importance of sharing your testimony. I really like this opening. I think that if you knock on the door, find out their name, identify yourself first of all, ask their name, and then chat with them for a few moments, and then say something along the lines of, I've come here, Mr. Jones, like I said earlier, I'm visiting from Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and I would like to share two quick things with you. The first is a gift from our church. Hand them the booklet packet. And the second thing I would like to share with you is my personal testimony. And most people will allow you the opportunity to tell them how you got saved. Remember, practice telling your testimony. Practice in somewhere between 1 or 2 minutes condensing and telling your salvation testimony. Remember to tell a little bit about before you were saved, how you came to Christ, and then how your life has changed since then. Then the question, Mr. Jones, do you have the complete assurance that heaven will someday be your home? Or you could say something like this, Mr. Jones, have you considered eternity? If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? If they give you a yes, ask for their testimony. If they give you a clear testimony, rejoice with them and go on to the next house and see who's there. Amen? If they don't have a clear testimony, you feel like they have some doubts, I would still ask if you could take the Bible and share some verses with them. One of the things I heard Curtis Hudson say that I thought was really good, because I'm afraid sometimes I kind of go over sometimes. I slide in some areas. But one of the things that I find myself doing sometimes is if somebody expresses no interest, he said this. He said, you know, sometimes we have somebody tell us, well, I don't believe the Bible and I don't believe in the Lord. And so we, in our mind, just kind of say, well, I don't have anything to say to you then, and go to the next house. But he said this. He said, you know what? It occurred to me one day that the Bible is a sword. And the Bible says it's quick and powerful and it pierces. And he said it would be like showing up to somebody and you were going to take a sword and you were going to kill them. And you start to pull the sword out and they say, well, let me tell you something. I don't believe in that sword. I just thought I'd tell you that. So you stick your sword back in and say, well, since you don't believe in it, I can't kill you. Well, that's kind of silly, isn't it? You know, just because someone says they don't believe in the Bible does not make the Bible any more effective. And if they'll allow you to share some verses with them, you ought to read the Bible to them. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen, folks, if they'll let you open this book and begin to read, these are God's words. These are divine words. These are powerful, and they come with this promise. God said, you know what? They will not return unto me void. They will accomplish that which I've set them out to accomplish. And so I would encourage you to try to get the Bible open. Now let's get to the very end question, and then we'll get ready to turn the page. If they answer no, then ask this question. Like I said last week, I'd begin to take my Bible out. So I got my gospel tracts, and I got my Bible, and I've asked them the questions, and then I say, and I pull my Bible out and say, Mr. Jones, may I take a few minutes and share with you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Now, I've already got the Bible out. I've already got it open to the right page while I'm asking them that question. And that might just be the difference between them saying yes and saying no. If they see that you're already ready, you've got the Bible open, you're ready to go, they may just say, okay, sure, go ahead and show me a few verses, where if you haven't reached for it yet, you may not get the opportunity. Let's turn the page. Say, Brother Jerry, is it important to use the Bible? I think it is. I really do. I realize that not every time you have the ability to open the Bible. Sometimes you have to quote the Bible. Sometimes that's all you can do. But if you can open the Bible, I want them to see what's written on the pages of God's Word. I want them to know these aren't just things that I'm making up. This is what the Bible actually says. Now, at the top there, we have the plan of salvation. And when you're going to share the gospel with somebody, now you have your New Testament open. They've given you permission to go ahead and share the scriptures with them. And so I think that it's good for you to say this. There are four things that we must, and you can tell probably by the way this is copied, I've used this for some time. If I can make an adjustment right now, I think that I would like to say this. There are four things we must believe, firmly believe, in order to go to heaven. Not just know, we must believe them, okay? So you might make that adjustment there. There's four things, Mr. Jones, that we must believe in order to go to heaven. Now, this is where we get started, folks, and this is where it gets exciting. I feel like if I get to this point, the Word of God kind of takes over. It's just amazing what God's Word does in the process of sharing it with an individual. Even if at first they seem somewhat hesitant or uninterested, it's amazing the impact that the Scriptures have on a lost person. I've started out witnessing to somebody that seemed to be just barely tolerating my existence and just barely gave me permission to do it. And by the end of sharing the Scriptures with them, have their heart softened by the Scriptures and the conviction of the Holy Spirit that works along with the Word of God in their life. Now, I think it's important. Let's use the Bible. So I'll say this. There are four things that we must believe, firmly believe, in order to go to heaven. Number one, Mr. Jones, we must believe that we're a sinner. If you're to go to heaven, you must understand and affirm and believe that you are a sinner. Romans 3:10. Now, let me stop right here. You say, Brother Jerry, I will never remember all of these verses. All you have to remember is the very first reference. If you can find the first reference, I will show you how you can find all the other references, and it's very, very simple. In Romans 3:10, what I do is I've got a Soul Winners New Testament that has one of these doodads in it, and so I keep it right there at Romans 3:10. And that way, I can get to that verse in a timely fashion, and I know that I'm at the first verse. Now, Romans 3:10 says this, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Well, how do you remember the next verse? Right beside Romans 3:10, I've got in small print right here, 3:23. And as I finish reading that verse, there is the reference to the next verse I need to go to. Now, I'm going to stay in the book of Romans, except for one time I'm going to leave the book of Romans. So I don't have to write out Romans 3:23. You say, well, Brother Jerry, won't they wonder what those numbers? They're not going to care what those numbers are. Just write there in pencil or in a pen, 3:23. Then you'll go over to 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And besides that, you'll have 5:12. 5:12. And then you just follow down in order. Take your paper. Beside 3:10, write the next one, 3:23. By 3:23, write 5:12. By 5:12, 6:23a. By 6:23a, Revelation, Rev 21:8, Rev 21:8. And then back at the end of Revelation 21:8, Romans 6:23. Take you back into Romans. And then 5:8. And then 10:9-10, 10:13. And just draw yourself a little map that's going to help you to know what's the next scripture to go to. And especially when you're new and nervous a little bit at this, it's going to be a great comfort. And some of us even that are veterans, but we have our senior moments. Have you ever been there in the middle of it and all of a sudden you just kind of go blank? This is the New Testament. What am I used? They're still in there, you know. And I think sometimes just in case all of a sudden you kind of go brain dead there for a minute, you'll be able to look down and say, okay, there's the next verse I'm supposed to go through. Now, we are all sinners. Mr. Jones, we must believe, we must affirm the fact that we have sinned. And I say this, I think that it's good to stress the word we. I think sometimes, now I will directly talk to him, and I will talk to him and ask him to affirm that he understands that he's a sinner, but I think it's important that we understand that the only difference between me and him is that I happen to be a saved sinner and he's a lost sinner. I mean, folks, we're all sinners. And so I don't want to talk down to him. I want to talk across to him. And I want him to understand that there's nothing I'm asking him to admit that's not also true about me. So, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I'll say something like this. Mr. Jones, the Bible says there's none righteous. That word righteous means perfect, sinless, without sin. No one can say that they're without sin. The Bible even goes on to say, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And remember, what I do when I'm presenting the plan of salvation is I have already given my testimony, so I intertwine my testimony throughout the Scriptures. I'll often say at this point, you know, when the man that led me to Christ showed me these verses and said, "Jerry, you have to be willing to understand and admit and acknowledge that you're a sinner," I'll tell him, you know what? I knew, listen, I hadn't maybe committed what the world might think is big giant sins, but I knew instantly that he was right. I knew that there was things in the Bible that God had commanded that I'd broken. I knew that there was areas that I was disobedient. I knew that there was things I had said that I shouldn't have said that was against the Bible. I knew God convicted me, and I knew that I was a sinner. Mr. Jones, do you feel that same thing? Do you understand that you're a sinner? Now, I think that's very important. And this isn't a point that takes a long time. I do think, though, that we ought to stop there and get them to acknowledge, to say, yes, I know that I'm a sinner. Listen, if they're not willing to admit they're a sinner, they're not going to get saved. If they're proud and arrogant and puff up at that, and listen, they're not going to get saved. You've got to get somebody lost before they're going to get saved. And so you don't have to spend a long, long time there. I know people that swear, you know, you got to go through all of the Old Testament law and get them to acknowledge 47 points of disobedience. Listen, I'm not against that if you want to do it, but I'm going to tell you something. There's something called the Holy Spirit of God, and there's not a human being alive who are read these two verses that if they're open to the conviction of God is not going to have the Holy Spirit point their finger like He did in my life. Well, like He did in my life when someone said, all have sinned, that means you, boom, that's me, you're right, I've sinned, I knew that, God convicted me of that. If you've got to do a two-day Bible study through the Old Testament, convince them they're lost, then they're probably unconvincible, all right? So just tell them, all have sinned, show them the verses, and get them to acknowledge that. Number two, I'll say right away, number two, by the way, the first point shouldn't take more than about maybe a minute and a half, 2 minutes. And in some ways, that's a good thing. You've told them that there's four things. Now, you know this is true because you do it when I'm preaching. If I say I've got 4 points tonight I'm going to cover, as soon as I get done with point number one, you look at your watch and you multiply that amount of time times four. Yes, you do. Don't you lie to me. Don't you lie to God. See, you are a sinner. You're lying to me right now. And you multiply that and think, oh my goodness sakes, if that first point took 15 minutes, you're like, oh no, we're going to be here an hour. If it only took 5 minutes, you're like, all right, man, we're going to be first in line at Taco Bell tonight, all right? So in some ways, it's good that that first point doesn't take a long time because they have listened to the first point, they've acknowledged, and also they think, you know, He's not going to have me sitting here for an hour, all right? Number two, there's a penalty on sin. Now, I do believe that this probably, of all the points, is a point that if we're not careful, we rush by. I think that this second point gets them thoroughly lost. It may be one thing for a man to say at the end of point one, yes, I understand that I've sinned. It's quite another thing for a man to say, you know what? If I die right now in my sinful condition, I'm going to go to hell. And you know, if they're not willing to acknowledge that, they're probably not going to care much about what you have to say the rest of the time. They need to understand they are on their way to hell. I heard, and I don't want to give specifics here, but I heard about a Bible teacher in one of our Bible colleges, and he taught personal evangelism, and he told, I'm going to tell you, I wish I could get my hands on the guy. He told one of our students, were in there, he told the young men, you know what, when you're going through the plan of salvation, it's not necessary. Matter of fact, it's not really very wise to bring up the subject of hell. I say, you know what, that's blasphemous. That's blasphemous. I mean, I really mean that. That's blasphemous. Some people, folks, are playing games out there. Some people that play these games shed a bad light on all of us that believe in biblical soul winning. I don't run with that. I don't believe that junk. But you need to talk about the consequences of sin. Now, again, I'm adding some things, but you then, once he acknowledges, yes, I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that includes me. Number two, we also must believe that there's a penalty on sin. The second thing you must know is that there is a penalty on sin. You read Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, and it says, wherefore is by one man, that one man was Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, isn't that neat how that verse also reaffirms what you've already given in point number one? All have sinned. But it also tells them that there was a penalty or a punishment attached, and that is death. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death by sin. Then you go to Romans 6:23, and I have in my Bibles the first part of that verse underlined. Now I'm going to teach them all of the verse, but I want at this point for them to just look at the first half of the verse, so I only have that part underlined, and then I'll read this, for the wages of sin is death. Most people understand the concept of wages, so I think it's good to explain that right there. If you say something very simply like, Mr. Jones, when you go to work, you get paid wages, you work, you earn wages, and they pay you the wages that you've earned. Most men, ladies can understand, teenagers understand that concept. Because of our sin, what we have earned is death. That's what's coming. Now, this is, I think, the one place that we're going to leave the book of Romans, and I'll tell you, I've become more and more convinced through the years that it's important to do so. I think it is easy sometimes for a man or a woman to sit there at this point and say, okay, I understand that the wages of sin is death. That's why they have funeral homes. That's why there are cemeteries. We're all going to die one of these days, and that's what that death is. But folks, that's not all that death is. Amen? If you'll at this point write down beside Romans 6:23, REV 21:8, Revelations 21:8. And if you'll go back into Revelation and say, while you're flipping back there, sir, that is talking about a physical death, but it's talking about something much more ominous than that. Revelations 21:8, I usually start at the bottom of this verse, and I tell them there is a first death, which is a physical death, and that is the wages of sin. But the wages of sin is also what the Bible calls the second death. Most people, their interests are tweaked right here. They've never been confronted with a concept of a second death. So this really tends to gain their interest right here. They tend to kind of refocus, like, what is this? We're going into areas that most of them have never been taught and do not understand, honestly. And so the second, which is the second death. What is this second death? Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I have gone soul winning with my dad. Right over across the page in Revelations 20, verse number 14 and 15, you may want to use these verses instead of Revelations 21:8 because it teaches the same thing. Look at Revelations 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And you know what's neat about this portion of Scripture? Read verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's pretty powerful stuff. You say, what are you doing, Brother Jerry? I'm doing what George Whitefield did. I'm doing what Jonathan Edwards did. I'm doing what all the old-time evangelists that saw scores of people saved. I'm doing what Billy Sunday did. I'm doing what Charles Finney did. Amen. You know what I'm doing? I'm dangling them over hell. You know what? God ought to be feared. We ought to tremble over the fact that we're sinners, we've sinned against God, and there's such a horrific place waiting for us. So this is where I'm very sober, I'm very serious. I may have goofed around, cut up with them a little bit, but you know when I'm talking about this, I am dead serious. You know why? It's dead serious. It says here, Mr. Jones, that because of our sin, we earn, yes, a physical death, but also this second death, which is identified as this lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. A lot of times what I'll say is, you know, pick a lake that everyone knows. Have you ever been at Sullivan Lake? Have you ever been at Shackamack Lake? Can you imagine standing there on the shore and instead of seeing a lake filled with water, you see a lake burning and churning with fire and brimstone, and to think that that's where people that die without Christ will be cast into for all eternity? Now, what are you doing, Brother Jerry? I want to see this person saved. And you know what? They need to believe some things if they're going to get saved. And what they need to believe is that they're a sinner, and unless they take care of that sin problem, unless they get saved and get the blood of Christ to wash away their sin, that is their destination. If you can thoroughly teach this and the Holy Spirit makes solid contact with their soul on these first two points, they will listen very intently to the last two. If they shuff this thing off and kind of slough it off and mock and make fun, and you can tell that they're unconcerned or in unbelief, I'm not saying don't go ahead and share the rest of the gospel with them, but to be honest with you, I'd be very careful pushing them for a decision, because they ought to understand this point. They ought to understand the seriousness of this point. And so we need to talk a little bit about hell. We need to tell them that's where they are going. Now, verse number 6, number 6 under Romans number 2, then say, so we see that because we have sinned, if we received what we deserve, we would die and be sent to the lake of fire. Mr. Jones, do you understand that? That not only have you sinned, but there's a punishment, a penalty, and according to the Bible, if we, me and you as sinners, die in our sin, this is what awaits us. Do you understand that? Now, if they look at you and go, well, I don't think I believe that. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine Well, you know what sends a person to hell? Unbelief. I don't believe I'm a sinner. I don't believe that there's a hell. I don't believe I'm going to go to hell. Well, that's what sends you to hell, is unbelief. Our job is to present the truths. They have to make a choice whether they believe it or not. But if somebody looks up at the end of that first 2 points and says, you know what? I understand that, and I do believe that. I believe that that's where I would go, or I do understand that's what the Bible says. Then I would proceed on then to the last 2 points, all right? Now we're going to leave the book of Revelation. We're going to go back to the verse Romans chapter 6, 23, where we left to go to the book. So you're going to go from Romans 6, 23 to the book of Revelation, back to Romans 6, 23, and then reread this first part again. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I would suggest that you make a comparison. We've already talked about wages. Compare wages and a gift, because I think that the salvation being a gift needs to be thoroughly explained. There's so much. Let me tell you what's going to put most people in hell. It's not drugs. I'm sorry, it's not. It's not booze. It's not whoremongering. You know what's going to confuse them to the point where most people end up in hell? Religion. Religion. We see that, Brother Chuck, on last Saturday. It's just like some folks have gone to certain churches, been taught false doctrine for so long. You know, I don't think a person can know that they're saved. I just don't believe you can know that you're saved. Well, why is that man telling me that at his door? Because he's gone to a dead old denominational church down the road where a preacher said that 50 or 60 times in the last 2 or 3 years. And so, you know, because he's under false teaching, he has a hard time getting over certain preconceived ideas. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Wages is what we earn. We work for them. We earn, because of our sin, hell. You know what? This eternal life, we can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's either given to us as a free gift or we don't get it. You know, I love my children. Every once in a while, I'll go out and buy them a gift. I can spend the money. I can buy the gift. I can wrap it up and I can hold it out to them. But you know what? They either decide whether to take it and accept it or say, I don't care what you spent. I don't care how much it cost you. I just don't want it. And if they choose to do that, that's their choice. It wouldn't have cost them anything, but they can reject a gift. You either have to decide to receive a gift or you'd have to reject a gift. You have to make a decision what you do with this gift. Now, I love Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And let me just say this. I think this is one of the most important verses that you're going to talk to them about because of the last four words. Folks, you have to bring in the gospel. What is the gospel? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What is the gospel? What is the gospel very simply? Death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus died on the cross. According to the scriptures, was buried and rose again. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That is the gospel. Now, Romans chapter 5, and verse number 8, gives us a chance to talk about the gospel. Romans 6:23 introduced it because it says the gift of God is eternal life through who? So somebody provided this gift. Well, how did he provide it? This is the verse. And this is the statement that allows us to explain the gospel. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, here is where we draw everything we've learned into a package, folks. Listen, this is very important this moment. This is usually when the phone rings. This is usually when the baby starts crying. This is usually when somebody pulls into the driveway. I promise you that's true. Track it out. Because, see, we've laid foundation up to this point. We're sinners. There's a penalty for sin. There's a free gift. Free gift? It's eternal life. Wow. It's because of Jesus. Well, what did he do? How did he make that available? Now, this is the gospel presentation right here. Christ died for us. Mr. Jones, you remember that the wages of sin is death. Death is the wages of sin. If sin is going to be paid for, someone's got to die. Guess what? I got good news for you. It doesn't have to be me or you. It doesn't have to be that lake of fire. Because somebody came down from heaven. His name was Jesus, and he was God's Son, God the Son. He lived a perfect life. And because he lived a perfect life, he didn't have to die for his sins. When he died, because he was perfect, the Son of God, when he died, he got to die for our sins because he was sinless. And so Jesus died on the cross. He came down 2,000 years ago. The reason he came, he died on the cross to pay for your sins and to pay for my sins, not to pay for his sins because he didn't have any. And of course, he was buried. And then 3 days later, he rose again. And because he rose from the dead, one of these days, we can rise again and we can access eternal life. We can have that opportunity for eternal life. Now, that's the gospel. Take some time and make sure they understand the gospel. Now, if you will, the last portion of Scripture we go to, and you say, Brother Jerry, is this taking a long time? Well, it is now because I'm stopping in between. But if I was to go straight through this, as we will on the last Sunday night of this month, I'm going to do a soul winning demonstration on that night with no interruptions. I'm not going to stop and teach anything. I'm just going to watch you. We're going to play act leading someone to Christ, and you'll get to see it without all of these interruptions and stopping for explanations. I think that'll be a help to you, okay? Now, the last portion of Scripture we go to is Romans chapter 10, verse numbers 9, 10, and 13. Okay, now let's turn over there. You say, well, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We don't have to go to hell. Now, what do we do? How do we receive this gift of eternal life? What do I have to do to receive this gift of eternal life? Here's what you have to do. Boy, I think that this is very important, so watch it, folks, that you just don't rush through these verses. Romans 10:9 says this. And by the way, I'd say number 4, you must put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See how the gospel is fully explained in this verse? Jesus died for us, Romans 5:8. He rose again right here in Romans 10, verse number 9. Okay, the full gospel is explained. Now this is where I stop and I say, sir, if you're going to be saved, the Bible says some things are necessary. You must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. By the way, I'm just going to tell you what I believe. I think that that means what it says. I almost always at this point say, sir, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I want to hear him confess it with his mouth. Yes, I do. Do you believe that he died for your sins? Yes, I do. Do you believe he was buried and rose again the third day? Yes, I do. You know what he just did? He just helped qualify himself to receive the gift of eternal life. He's doing what the Bible said. I think we ought to ask those questions. Well, I don't want to risk asking those questions. I might get a no and not be able to get him to pray. That's our problem. That's our problem. We're more worried about cha-chinging or another notch on the another notch on the holster than whether or not somebody truly understands, truly is under conviction, truly confesses with their mouth their belief in Jesus Christ. So ask him those three questions. Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Do you believe he died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe he was buried and rose again the third day? They just confess that with their mouth. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and then I'll say, sir, you just confessed that you believe that with your mouth. I must ask you, did you just say it or do you truly believe that in your heart? Doesn't that what that says? And shalt believe in thine heart. So I'll ask him. And if he says, you know what, I really, really do. Well, he's confessed with his mouth. He's told me with his mouth that he believes in his heart. Folks, I can't read his heart. Can you? Can you read anybody's heart? But you know what? I look at him and I watched him and I've presented the gospel. And if they've listened and taken it seriously, I think that there is the Holy Spirit of God that bears witness with our spirit. And so if they seem serious about it, then you continue to read. That God hath raised him, thou shalt. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then I'll skip over to verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Mr. Jones, that's me, that's you, that's everybody. You know, right now God loves you and He wants to save you. You're part of the whosoever. You told me that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You said that you believed with all of your heart that He died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Mr. Jones, wouldn't you like to pray with me and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior right now? Right now.
Well, I'll tell you what, right now I'm getting goosebumps. You know that little knucklehead teenage boy that sat down there, heard Brother Himes tell about winning those three boys, and prayed a prayer and said, God, maybe just one time in my life. Can I tell you that God's multiplied and answered that prayer many times over? How many times God's let me learn and then exercise what I've taught tonight? Have you always done it right? I'm sure I haven't. Have you always? I don't know. But I know this, when it gets down to this point, it's a lot of fun. And to watch the convicting power of God come upon somebody, and I'll hold out my hand a lot of time, would you join me in prayer and let's pray together and let's receive Jesus Christ our Savior today. Would you be willing to do that? And to watch a sinner look up with moistened eyes and slip their hand into yours and to bow your head with them and pray for them and then lead them in the sinner's prayer and hear them pray and receive Jesus. Folks, it just don't get much better than that. It just doesn't get much better than that. Now, I'm just going to say this. Some of you are sitting there going, yeah, but Brother Jerry, you're the preacher and you're the pastor and you're good at this and it's not. Let me tell you something. I wish I could put you in a time machine. If I can do it, you can do it. If God can give you the strength, me the strength to do it, He can give you the strength to do it. If God can help me get over my backwardsness and bashfulness, He can help you too, and He will. He will. And so when you finish that last point, you can do a little reviewing at the end, maybe review again with your personal testimony. But at this point, if they're ready and they want to pray and they're wanting to be saved, then just bow your head with them. And I always pray for them first. You can do it whatever you want to. I'll say, let me pray for you. And I'll say, Dear Jesus, thank you for Mr. Jones. He's been so kind to listen to me. And Lord, he has confessed with his mouth that he believes that you're the Son of God, that you died on the cross and was buried and rose again. He's confessed with his mouth, Lord, that he wants to be saved. He wants to be saved, Lord. So please hear his prayer. Mr. Jones, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you truly want to receive Christ, would you pray this prayer, not to me, but pray it sincerely from your heart to the Lord. Just say, Dear Lord, and then I wait because I'm going to help him pray and receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. You say, well, Brother Jerry, shouldn't they pray? I will tell you, in my experience, I think that's fine if you want them to try to get them to pray, but a lot of folks that are lost and don't have much of a church background don't have a clue as far as what to say. So I think it's a good thing to help them to pray and make sure that they pray and receive Christ as their Savior. If you disagree with that, then do it your way. I'm just saying, I lead folks in a sinner's prayer. I lead them to pray, and they pray. And then at the end of that, I'll just pray a simple prayer like this. Dear Lord, I wait for them. I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He died for me. I believe He was buried and rose again. Please save me right now and take me to heaven when I die. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. I'm not going to complicate it. Oh, Brother Jerry, you left out this doctrine. Let me tell you something, folks. It's not everything. You know, the thief on the cross just said, Jesus, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. Why don't we use that prayer? The publican that prayed by the Pharisee said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He got saved. By the way, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the... If some person believed the right thing in their heart and just called and said, Jesus, he's saved. Amen. Amen. Because you see, folks, it happens here. If it's just words you say, then we'll be Catholic and we'd print out prayer books and give them all out and everybody can chant your prayers and be saved through prayer. It's heart belief. It's faith that saves you. True belief in your heart. Believing the right things, putting your faith in the right things. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Let me share something with you. There's very, very few times that I have gone through in the detail that I've done tonight where I've taught how to lead someone to Christ. I just want to let you know this. It's not an unusual thing at all to teach through the plan of salvation and have somebody in the course of sitting there who came to learn to be a soul winner realize, you know what? If that's what salvation is, I've never done that. I'm not saved. It wouldn't be an unusual thing. Matter of fact, it's happened many times in my ministry where I've taught the plan of salvation to people I thought were Christians who came to learn how to win someone else and then said to themselves, you know what? I've never done that. Let me just ask you, are you saved? Are you saved? You know what the first number one requirement is to be a soul winner? You got to be saved. You need to be saved. And so let me just talk to you very candidly. Let me help you and be a blessing to you. It's far better to just go ahead and be saved. You know, Brother Jerry, people think I'm saved, and I've even told folks I'm saved. Let me tell you something. Don't let some silly thing like that send you to hell. Who cares what people think? What's important? Listen, you're not going to stand before God when they say, well, I was afraid what people might say. You know, in that day, what people thought or didn't think isn't going to matter a hoot. If you're not saved, you ought to be saved tonight. If you're not saved, you ought to receive Jesus as your Savior. Nobody's looking around. Would you say, Brother Jerry, I'd like to talk to you sometime. I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I mean, I'm sitting here listening to this thinking, how can I go tell someone else that when I really can't say that I've been saved? Would you slip your hand up, and I'll promise you, I won't embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. Would you slip your hand up? Anybody here not saved? Let me say this, Brother Jerry, thank you for sharing that testimony about Brother Himes. I have never taken the New Testament or the Bible and won somebody to Jesus Christ. I've never done that in my life. And I feel the same way that you did at that moment in your life. I want the Lord to use me to win somebody to Christ. You've never won someone to Christ. And I want to pray with you that God would help you to win your first soul to Jesus. Would you raise your hand all over the auditorium? God bless you. Many people, God bless you. That's good. How many say, Brother Jerry, I have been used of the Lord to win some people. But boy, my heart's burning tonight. I want to win people to Christ. I want to win more folks to Christ than I've ever won in my life. I want to be used of God to usher people into the kingdom of heaven. I want that in my life on a new level with a new fervency like I've never had before. God spoke to my heart tonight. Would you pop your hand up? Thank you all over the auditorium. Lord Jesus, thank you for helping us. We are so frail and so sinful ourselves sometimes and prone to wander. And Lord, oftentimes we just need an encouragement and a help. So I pray, Lord, that that's what tonight has been. Lord, over the course of the next months and years that you give us till you come, I pray that you would help us, all of us in this room, help us to be used to win souls. May we one day get to heaven and not just stand there and watch others rejoice and greet folks that they've won to Christ, and show up empty-handed ourselves. Help us to be able to have those precious souls that you have allowed us to become co-laborers with you in reaching for the kingdom of God. Burden our hearts for souls, Lord, like you've never done before. Please, God, visit that upon us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.